All right, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, I mentioned earlier that the notes are on the app. You know, there is, you know, and I'm sure that you have heard me teach some of these concepts before that we're going to be going through in here tonight. But, you know, God gives certain men certain things that greatly help them and helps the people they minister to. And what I'm going to try to impart here tonight is one of the, I believe, the most important truths that the Lord has given me. And He's given it to me through a great deal of suffering and different things that have been going on. So if you take notes, I think it'll help you. If you don't understand these concepts, you should further discuss them. You know, truth, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of truth. A man can try, but he can't impart it. So, you know what I often do is when somebody tells me something, especially if they're a spiritual person, and I'll say something like this, Lord, I feel like He believed what He was saying was really important, but I don't get it. Lord, if that is important, would You show it to me? Would You show me what He's talking about? Because He seemed to think that I really needed this. And it just kind of went over my head. So Lord, would You show me? And this is one of those things where if the Lord does show you, it will change your life. And until then, we're just going to keep going over it again and again. And one day, you're going to get it. And you're going to be like, oh. And you're going to come tell me, you know what the Lord showed me that I've never heard before? And you're going to say this, and I'm going to say, well, praise the Lord. How did He show you? And you're going to tell me this amazing story about how God showed it to you. And I like that the Lord does that. That way man doesn't get the credit, okay? But God deserves the glory for everything that He shows us. And in Job chapter 19, we're going to look at verse 28, and we're going to start there. Job chapter 19 and verse 28, and then we'll try to go through this chapter. But ye should say, Job is talking to his friends, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? So Job directs this question to his friends, the men that have arrived to comfort him. But they lost patience with him along the way. And they saw his suffering. And they believe that a lot of his internal suffering happened because of a lack of accountability. And just take accountability for what you have done and get right with God. That was pretty much their message. God has been merciful to you. And Job pleads for them to reconsider. He says, why are you persecuting me? Can't you see that the root of the matter is in me? You're going to see a root problem that everybody goes through. And a lot of people interpret this as Job is just defending his innocence, but I think the issue runs deeper. So Job is pointing beyond himself to the core issue that every human faces in suffering. And the question is this, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? And what does that reveal about God? So he says, don't just attack me. Think about this. The real issue isn't my guilt or my innocence, but what I represent. And I represent suffering of the righteous in a broken world. And so he's talking about his turmoil. Now look at Job chapter 9 and verse 2. And Job chapter 9 and verse 2, and you're going to see throughout the book of Job, Job vacillates a lot. He says a lot of things in the moment, and he comes back later and corrects them, and then he says them again. So look at Job chapter 9 and verse 2, and let's look at this. He says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? You know, Job is acknowledging that people suffer because of sin. But he said, is there anybody that's sinless? We're talking about God. How can any man stand before God and really say, I don't deserve what happens to me? How can anybody do that? Look at verse 22 in chapter 9. Verse 22, it says, this is one thing. There is one thing, therefore I said it. Here's the issue. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. You know, he said, Job said, I noticed one thing. That no matter how you live, good or bad, these trials come upon all. He said, if the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. What he's saying is God seems indifferent. Right now, from my perspective, God seems indifferent when innocent people are struck down without warning. He said, there's one truth, one undeniable truth, one root matter, is that the innocent and the wicked suffer. Then look what he says in verse 24. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? He said, if God is just, and I believe that Job, and we'll see this in chapter 19, really believes that he is, then why does it seem like evil runs the world? And he says this, if God isn't behind it, who is? Do you see that question? Where's God? And if it's not him, who is it? Who is it? Look at verse 32. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. He said, God's not a man. God doesn't need me to come together and sort this thing out. I have nothing that I can offer God. Neither is there any days men betwixt us that he may lay his hands on both of us. At this point, Job said, there's no mediator between God and man that he can say, look, this is where you're wrong, and this is how we can bridge this gap. Now, I'm thankful that right now there is a daysman, and there is a mediator, and his name is Jesus Christ. But this wasn't in Job's day. And then he said, let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. He said, I wish God would just tell me. Let me know what's going on. But right now I'm terrified of him because of what I am going through. And he recognizes that God is right in everything. And so what he's trying to do is Job is in pain, and he's trying to reconcile his experience with the truth. And something doesn't add up. Something doesn't add up. I know God is good, but I'm in pain. So how do I reconcile the present pain that I'm going through with the justice, the goodness that I inherently know about God? Okay? And that's the root of the matter. And this is something that everyone's going to have to face. Everybody's going to have to face it. And the big million-dollar word for it is theodicy, and it's a defense of God's goodness in the face of suffering. And so, how do we reconcile? So, you know what most people do is they read Job and they say, man, I hope I never go through that. You are going to. It's the root of the matter. And that doesn't mean you're going to have 10 children die, or you're going to lose all your earthly possessions. But every human being is going to have to face this question. And until the matter is solved, until it's resolved, the future will always be scary, and the future will always be worse than the past. Now, what does God say at the end of the book of Job? It says he blessed the latter half of Job than the beginning. Okay? And you know how that latter half of Job was blessed? Because this issue was resolved. And wherever you are in life, if you haven't resolved this issue, then the latter half is not going to be as good as the beginning. Because Job's going along, he has 10 kids, he has everything. And boom, it's gone. And then he wrestles with this issue and gets it solved, and the latter half is better. And I'm telling you, I don't care where you're at in life, and I don't care how much water's under the bridge or how much has happened in the past, the future can be better than the past when this root matter is resolved. And there's always going to be a vacillation until it's resolved. And look at this vacillation in chapter 19. I'll just give you a preview of it and then we'll get into it. Look at Job chapter 19 and look at verse 10. Job 19, look at verse 10. And this is Job talking about God. He hath destroyed me on every side. I am gone, and my hope hath he removed like a tree. And then look what he says in verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Do you see the vacillation? The going back and forth? God's against me. In a bad moment, God's against me. You know, I know God is good, and He's my Redeemer. And at the end of the book of Job, he doesn't go back and forth anymore. He stays on verse 25, and he never goes back to this other stuff. That's where he stays. And I don't know where you're at right now. But if you're still in this like back and forth thing, then you haven't resolved the root of the matter. And the book of Job, the Bible gives us the answer. So let's look at some things first. Number one, I want to say pain distorts your perception. Pain distorts your perception. So look at how pain caused Job to look at people. Look at chapter 19 and verse 2. Okay, so this is Job and he's talking about his friends. And keep in mind that in the first part of chapter 19, Job is in pain. He's in the place where I don't get it. The root of the matter is in me, but I don't get it. And so he says this to his friends, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with your words? Look at verse 3. These 10 times, and this is kind of how in that language you said again and again and again, constantly, have you reproached me and you are not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me? Verse 4. And be it indeed I have erred, my error remaineth with myself. Verse 5. If indeed you magnify yourself against me and plead against me my reproach. So his pain clouded his perception, and the attempts that his friends had to help him felt like betrayal. Now, I'm not agreeing with his friend's conclusion. His friend's conclusion, their theology was simplistic. It was punishment and reward. It was bad people have bad things happen to them, and good people have good things happen to them. Bad things are happening to you. You must be bad. I'm not going through this now, so just get right with God. And that was their perception. And they were wrong in that. But what Job says about them is not fair. It's clouded by pain. And so he accuses his friends of breaking him with their words, treating him like a stranger, exalting themselves over for them. And his emotions were honest. That's actually how he felt, but his perception wasn't fair. So if you think about their intentions in chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, and they came everyone from his own place, for they made appointment together to come together to mourn with him and comfort him. They weren't there to inflict him. Their bad theology inflicted them. Maybe they had the wrong practice, but that's not their intention. Okay? They went there with the intention to comfort him. The second thing they did is they sat silently in chapter verse 13. They sat on the ground 7 days and didn't speak a word to him because they thought his pain was great. And Job's like, and they just sit there. Just sit there for 7 days. They were genuinely trying to help him. They were just saying, they said, if thou prepare thy heart and stretch out thy hands toward him, then thou shalt lift up thy face without spot. They're saying, Job, just repent. Just get right with God and God will help you. They were wrong. You know, some of us have to be careful because we view everybody through the pain that we're going through. And we can't have patience with their bad doctrine. We can't have patience with their clumsy attempts to help us. We think they're against us. And they're not. They're not. You know, Job rebuked them, but not for hating God, hating Job. He rebuked them for saying the wrong thing about him. And then he says, Job, pray for your friends. They were still there. And Job prayed for them. And God called them his friends through all of this. You know, hurt people hurt people. And you need to be aware when people are in pain that this is how their perception is and how your perception is. And you have to be very careful in these moments, that Job's restoration was tied to him praying for them and restoring that friendship. And so when you're hurting, you're hypersensitive to words. You know? How dare you say that? You misinterpret help as pride. Oh, you think you're better than me. Oh, you think you're all that. Oh, look at this miserable person, and you're just here, just rubbing it in my face. And that is the pain speaking. You judge motives based on how people make you feel, and not necessarily what they meant or what they attempted to do. Even Job, a man of integrity, said things that weren't accurate in his pain. And his pain brought him to distorted conclusions. Okay? So be careful what you conclude about people when you're in pain. You can take that away. And on the other side, we'll get to that in a moment, but number two, pain distorts your perception of God. Look at verse 6. When pain speaks louder than truth, even the godliest people misjudge the character of God. Look at verse 6. Know now that God hath overthrown me. He hath compassed me with his net. Now that's not true. That's how Job felt, but that was absolutely not true. He said, God has thrown me down and trapped me. But it was Satan that attacked Job, not God. But Job didn't know that. God actually bragged on Job's integrity. And he said, see, he's holding fast his integrity. And so this isn't true. Suffering can make it feel like God is the one attacking us. But he might be the one sustaining us through all of this. Look at verse 7. Behold, I cry out of wrong and I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. That's not true. God heard everything Job was saying. God was listening. God was watching. And there might not have been immediate judgment, but judgment was coming. Job admitted, God works in places that I can't see Him. And never assume that because you can't see what the resolution is, that God doesn't know it. God knows the beginning from the end. And God knows how things will turn out. And I always tell people that are going through things and difficult things and being treated unjustly, I say, the wheels of justice turn slowly, but they do turn. They do turn. And there is a God in heaven that has promised accountability and promised judgment. And when is judgment resolved? It's resolved when He will stand upon the earth at the latter day in verse 25. It's resolved. When the Lord comes back, He said, I'll make the crooked straight. I'll remove the curse. I'll throw Satan in the pit for 1,000 years. Judgment is coming. Can we trust God for judgment? I think we can. But Job didn't, it didn't feel like that. You know, you just can't do good and get away with it. You know, good guys always finish last. You know, the only reason I don't have a girlfriend is I'm just trying to do the right thing. It's not true. Okay? Don't be like Job. Verse 8, He has fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He has set darkness in my path. Job feels like God has boxed him in and turned out the lights, and he sees no path forward. But it was Satan that disrupted his life, and God was working behind the scenes, even when the path was dark. The darkness is the problem. The darkness is the problem. But you know why the darkness is the problem? It's only a problem if you don't trust the character of God. And if you're looking for a resolution in this earthly life and all your hope is tied up before you hit the grave. But if you remove those two things and you trust in God's justice and you trust in the character of God and your hope is not in this world but it is in things above, my affections are up there, that blessed hope when the Lord returns, and my hope is in Jesus Christ, then the darkness is not a problem. Because you know light is coming, and you know deliverance is coming, and you know redemption is coming, and you don't know how, but you just trust God. Verse 9, He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. That's not true. God didn't do that. Job doesn't know, but right at this moment when he's talking, he has more honor and more glory than he's ever had. You know, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And people have admired Job. And they've read about Job. And they've wept with Job. And they cheered with Job in the end for thousands of years. Thousands of years. God up in heaven was bragging about Job to the prince of the power of the airs and the demons in hell. And he said, he's taken my crown, but Job had more glory at this moment than he'd ever had. Sometimes we think we've lost everything, but God was still preserving what matters most. Job's integrity, his character, and his faith. Look at verse 10. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. My hope hath he removed like a tree. Job feels like, I'm like a tree that's dead, twice plucked up by the roots, with the bark missing around the bottom. And it doesn't matter how much it rains and how much the sun comes out and how much manure you put on the bottom of the tree. It's never coming back. Yet he wasn't. He might have been through a storm, but that wasn't true. He actually had a more blessed hope than he ever had before. And a more blessed end than he ever had before. But that's how he felt. Everybody is tempted to interpret life through their emotions and through their pain instead of the revealed revelation of the Word of God. Pain is not a reliable interpreter, and neither are emotions. We have to interpret our events through the revelation, the truth of God's Word. Look at verse 11. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together, they raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. Now, could anything be further from the truth? Who was encamped around his tabernacle? Was it the devils or was it God that was there with the sword? It wasn't God. Satan is a tempter and the accuser. You know? He'll hit Job and say, look what God did. Look what God did. Yeah. He really cares about you, Job. All his angels are out there and they're making you can't get through. God's your enemy, Job. And you know what God was saying? Is there anybody that brings me such pleasure on this earth as Job? Look at my servant. I love Job. Job is my servant. He's my friend. Whew. Have you ever interpreted the events of your life like that? God's against me. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of your sin. He took out all the anger for my sin and your sin on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a place for discipline. But discipline is not about punishment. The Lord took your punishment. Discipline is not about torture. Discipline is about course correction because He loves you. And don't ever forget that. I hear Christians say all the time, I think God is punishing me. I'm like, not if you're a Christian. He punished Jesus for you. He might be correcting you, but He's not punishing you. You might be eating the fruit of your own doings. You might be reaping what you've sown. But even in that, God is merciful. And He's willing to help. You know what the devil wants nothing more to do? Turn our greatest friend into our greatest enemy. Job doesn't accuse the devil of all this, and he was the one that was doing it. And then pain distorts your relationships. Look at verse 13. He says this, He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are estranged from me. So he blames God for his isolation. And maybe you feel isolated. God is not the one isolating you. Pain is. You know, the Bible says a wounded spirit who can bear? Look at verse 14, 15 through 20 in his perception of his relationships. My kinsfolk have failed me. My familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave my no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. My wife, she just doesn't get it. You know? She's like, Job, look, do you not know how much I prayed for these kids? Yeah, young children despise me. Look at that old man. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me. And they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my flesh. My skin into my flesh. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. He feels like everybody has abandoned him and everybody hates him and everybody's against him. And he has nothing to look forward to death. But it's not true. Never let pain become your preacher. Let the truth interrupt your trial. They were still his friends. A wounded spirit who can bear. You know? People that are not suffering, and you can't hold this against them when you are suffering, they can only take so much of Eeyore. Everything's bad. You know? Nobody, only God cannot run from this. We have so much we can take, and then it's like, I can't do anything. There's nothing I can say. Nothing will be received. There's no hope, and that is true. But look, he gives you the way to minister to those in pain. Look at verse 21. And if you're ever trying to minister to those in pain, look, when I was in the greatest pain in my life, people would come like Job's friends and they would try to correct me with their bad theology. And I was just like, oh, yeah, well, thank you, brother. Yeah, I hope you trip and die. You know? God bless you. Oh, you're so wonderful, right? Oh, thank you. Thank you. How fast can I get away from you, right? But they were sincere in their efforts. But you know what I realized? Only God could show me. Only God could be my teacher in those moments. But here's what you can do. Verse 21, take it from Job. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O ye my friends. So you see this vacillation. My friends hate me. Hey, friend, have pity on me. And that's pain. He says, for the hand of God has touched me. That's not the time to straighten out bad thinking. It's not the time to straighten out bad doctrine. You know what this is the time for? Hey, Job, I'm really sorry for what you're going through. My heart breaks for you. And I love you. I'm sorry. Just have pity. Look at verse 22. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Tell him you're just glad to have him as a friend. And realize that any correction at that point is perceived as persecution. They have to wrestle this question out, this root matter with God, and God will help them resolve it. And you just be there for them and let God do the teaching. And you comfort them with your presence. And when you can't take any more, tell them you have to go to the bathroom and you'll be back. Go get something to eat. Say, I'll come back tomorrow and check on you. Okay, because you will reach a point where you can take no more. And God bless Pastor Ashton when I was going through all that. I could see him. Yeah, he's like, I got to go wash clothes. I'll be back after a while. And that was wisdom. Do that. He said, and then here's what you can do. Look at verse 23 and 24. Oh, that my words were written now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, oh, they were graven with a pen and led in the rock forever. Make sure you hear them. And don't make them repeat themselves. Okay? I hear you, Job. This is what you're saying. And then they were graven with iron pen and led with a rock forever. Make sure that you can empathize with them and feel what they're feeling. And make sure you communicate that. But that's all that you can do. But look what happens here. Number three, faith restores perception. At this low moment, look what happens. Light cuts through the darkness and faith cuts through. And here for a moment, Job has a picture of where he will land permanently. Look what he says in verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Redeemer means kinsman. Redeemer, one who rescues, defends, and backs, and buys back what has been lost. You know, this is the oldest prophecy of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Job's the oldest book in the Bible. And Job, in his subconscious, somehow he knew that there is a day coming when my Redeemer will stand upon this earth at the latter day and he'll straighten all this out. Forget what he said earlier. This is where he ends up at the end of the book. He's pointing to Christ. He's not his enemy. He's my Redeemer. He's not the one that destroys. He's the one that will stand on the earth. And then he says this. And verse 26 and 27. And though after my skin worms, you know you have skin worms, bacteria, okay? And when you die, they're going to eat you. And Job says that, yet in my flesh will I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Well, there is a very crystal clear prophecy of the resurrection. No matter what happens to me, my Redeemer is going to stand here, and he's going to call me out of the grave, and I am going to see him. Boy, that's where it's resolved. It's resolved that. And so, look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and we'll try to wrap it up with this. And this is the most important part. But we're out of time. Okay? Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered, from causing trouble. And verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, did you consider Job? He's better than you. And verse 9, he says, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house and all that he hath on every side? And bless the work of his hands and his substance. But verse 11, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thyself. Face. Okay? Now, Satan is trying to get God to go against Job. But watch it carefully. And the Lord said to Satan, all that he has is what? It's in your power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went from the presence of Job. Now here's where everything goes wrong. Okay? Most people read this and say, God gave Satan permission to do what he did. But God only reminded Satan of the permission that he already had. Okay? And he actually limited Satan's permission. Now, where do you get that from? Look at Genesis chapter 1 in verse 28. And I'll show you this here. And it says here, "And God blessed them," this is the man and the woman, "and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." You know what dominion means? It means to rule. Okay? So Adam was given the deed. He was given the authority. He was given the dominion. And in chapter 3, they signed the deed over to the devil and transferred dominion to him. And so in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, they said, the Bible says, "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." So when Adam and Eve obeyed the serpent rather than God, they didn't just disobey, they yielded dominion that God had given them and submitted himself to Satan's deception and authority. And you know what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 16? "Whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are." And when the Lord, and you can write this down, Luke chapter 4 and verse 5 through 6, he's talking to Jesus. And the devil takes him up on a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said this, "All power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it." Now Jesus didn't correct him. He corrected him on other points. So who delivered them to Satan? Adam did. Okay? And he delivered them to him. And that's why the Bible says in John 12:31, "Judgment of this world has come. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." That is why 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not." Ephesians 2 and 2 says, "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And so he's called the God of this age, the ruler of this world. And his dominion is real, but it's temporary. And God recognizes that dominion for now. So when God said that, he didn't ask permission about any of his kids. You see, he already had permission for that. And so, in Revelation 11:15, the Bible says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he will come at that point and take back dominion, what Adam lost. Okay? So, God has designed redemption and not affliction. And so when you get to the end of the book of Job, it goes like this. "Job, you know, I'm good. I do all these good things." He said, "Can you control Leviathan? Can you go in there? Can you control the devil and what he's doing?" He said, "Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle and do more. But who hath prevented me? I will repay him." Okay? And so that is when Job realized that all of these problems that happen in our life are not happening because God permitted the devil. Okay? So God is actually restraining. God actually forbid it. He said, "Don't eat it." God doesn't, he's not a proponent of evil. His influence is always good, and it's always restraining. And so why doesn't God stop evil now? Well, I think the answer for that is found in 2 Peter 3:15 and 3:9, and it says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance." Okay? And I always imagine it like this, okay? God, would you destroy evil? And let's say this was going to happen November 20th, 2008. Okay? Bez was born on the 22nd. What would I say to the Lord? Can you hold on just a little longer? Or what if it was your child and it was right before they were going to get saved? I'm going to do it. I'm done with evil. I'm going to stop evil right now. I have the power to do it. But the only way to do it is to destroy this world. Okay? You would say, "Can you wait 15 minutes?" And the Lord is good, and I don't know. I'm not God. But I resolve everything to His favor. God is love, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so God is waiting, and He's waiting, it says, the long suffering to you is salvation. So He's waiting for somebody to get saved. He's waiting for something. Now, the blind man in John chapter 9 really brings it all together for us. The disciples said, "Look at that blind person. Who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And the Lord said, "You know, you're always asking the wrong questions." He said, "Neither. It's not cause and effect, okay? But that I'm going to do something in him. I'm going to do something in him." He said, "But that the works of God might be manifest in him." Right? So God didn't create the blindness. He didn't create the cancer. Okay? And God has a choice. Either you never have pain and suffering, or you exist. But you can't do both. If you exist, you're going to exist in a fallen world, in a fallen flesh, with the lifespan of a mosquito compared to Adam. But God doesn't say it's not worth it. Okay? He said, I'm going to meet him. And then he's going to live forever. Now, God, when he created man, and when he created corn, and when he created animals, he created them with seed in them. Okay? And that was part of his promise. That was part of creation. And if you plant a kernel of corn, no matter how evil you are, if there is water and there's sunlight and the temperature's right and the conditions are right, the corn will come up. Okay? God never intended for life to be created outside the garden. And if the conditions are right, God grants life according to His promised creation, how He created man. But God cannot control who you fornicate with or don't fornicate with. And He can't control whether you will receive Christ or not receive Him. But you know what He said about Judas? He said, "Yeah, it would have been good if that man was not born." Now that is a profound and a very deep statement. But what God does is good. But He said, if you go through life and you don't find the Lord and submit to God, it would have been good if He wasn't born. Because it would have been better not to be born than to reject God and spend eternity in hell. So God is good. And if you cannot resolve this present suffering with the goodness of God, and know that even when I'm suffering, God is helping me, God is my friend, He's loving me, it will only be for a moment. The blessed hope is coming. I'm going to spend eternity with God. And you're going to have to resolve it one day. You know how many Christians have come and they've never went through very much in life and everything was good. And then they get cancer. And they said, you know, this really threw me off. I'm trying to understand why God gave me cancer. I was talking to a young man one time and he said, I've got worms. I said, well, thank you for sharing that with me. Appreciate that. I said, how did you get worms? And he said, God gave them to me. And the verse came into my mind, which of you asked for bread, will he give a serpent? Like, is that what you think about God? God did not give you that. Adam did. Okay? God didn't, he's not the one that designed all of this suffering. He puts up with it because he loves you. Okay? And it doesn't matter what I'm saying. Unless the Holy Spirit shows you that from His Word and you resolve that, the future is going to be bleak and the future is going to be scary. And you're just saying, I hope it doesn't happen, I hope it doesn't happen, I hope it doesn't happen. But once you resolve it, it doesn't matter. Because my Redeemer liveth. And He's going to stand on the earth at the latter day. And most people, when they hit crises in their life, and they go through very, very traumatic things, their pain is resolved the same way Job's was, where they realize it wasn't God that permitted this and allowed this. Okay? There's a war going on. And they say all is fair is love and war. And I don't know what angels are around and what devils are around, but I do know this, that when Daniel was praying and God sent Michael, he said, I would have got here a long time ago, but the prince withstood me. I was fighting this war with the satanic powers and it held me up. And I don't know what's going on. I just absolutely 100% know that prayer makes a difference and God is good and God loves me. No matter what my pain says and no matter what my emotions say, God cares about me and He's still giving me oxygen and He's still allowing the same brain to work that thinks bad thoughts about Him. And He's still giving me the words I say if I want to say something bad about Him. He doesn't withhold that from me because He is a good, good, good God. Amen? All right. Let's stand and we will be dismissed. And if I can have the pianist come to pray. We're good. We're good. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank You, Father, for this truth. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would take it and You would minister to people in their pain and what they're going through. Lord, please minister to them and bring healing to their hearts the same way You did with Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth and He will stand upon the earth at the latter day. And after skin worms destroy this body in my flesh, I will see God. And I want to thank You for Your promise. And thank You, Lord, for waiting for me. In Jesus' name, amen.